Good morning, Greystone. You know, when I was growing up, one of the happiest places on earth was a shack down by the river in Lowcountry, South Carolina. And it was a shack that was kind of hobbled together and patched together by my Uncle Marion and my Aunt Frances. And we would go to that shack with them, and it was one of those things where we would eat what we would catch. Now, you should know that Uncle Marion and Aunt Frances were very good fishermen because they were very round people. So they caught a lot. And so those weekends were full of just amazing seafood, lots and lots of laughter, tales that would make you blush. It was a place of welcome. My Aunt Frances would always say, no matter what came out of the river, we were going to put it through three waters. Whether it needed it or not, that means you kind of run them through the sink three times. It was a place of being known, a place where everyone had a seat at the table, a place where everyone was welcome. As we come together today to think of another seafood story, another fish story from our gospel text, I hope that you will find this space a place of welcome, a place where you are known, a place where we are glad that you are here, a place where you can pull up and have a seat at the table and enter into the conversation and be a part of this family. Welcome. If you're a guest with us today, thank you for being here. My name is Amanda Atkin, and I hope that you'll take those little blue pew pads and fill in those guest registers so you can put a name with a face. But also, if you're a guest, think about filling out one of those connection cards so that we can share with you more information about Greystone. We do come to a story of Jesus sitting down and eating with his disciples and trying to understand what resurrection really is. And so as we think of those things and ponder those things, may we continue in the worship of God.
Let's spend a moment to pray. Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on the church in this place. Here may the faithful find salvation and the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. Here may the tempted find help and the sorrowful find comfort. Here may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. Here may the aged find consolation and the young be inspired. Lord, these are prayers as you join us in this hour. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. Let us worship the holy God who joins us here as we stand.
Holy, 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 Lord. is everybody today? Good? Yay. So today I'm going to need a little help as we do our children's sermon. So we're talking about a story today about Jesus coming and spending time with the disciples after Easter. So you remember the disciples saw Jesus be crucified. He was then raised from the dead. And when he came back, sometimes they still had a little bit of a hard time understanding that Jesus had fulfilled what he had taught them when he lived. Well, in this story, they were sitting on the beach and Jesus appeared to them. And they were surprised because they still didn't quite understand and they weren't sure that this was really Jesus. And so Jesus spent time with them and said, "Look at my hands and look at my feet. Do you see the nail holes? It's really me, Jesus, spending time with you." And they understood that it was Jesus, but not necessarily really. And so he said, "Give me some food. Do you have food that you can give me?" And he ate the food, and they began to understand that this person with them was Jesus, their friend who they had spent so much time with. And Jesus taught them that this was the fulfillment of what he had been sharing with them in the time that they had spent together, that God had said that he would die and he would rise from the dead and come back to save all of us. And you know what he told them after that? He said, "It's your job to take this message and to go and teach the world about the good news, about this gift that God has given us." So now, there weren't a lot of disciples, were there? It was not a huge group. Do you think that would seem like a big task if you were told to go and tell the whole world this story? What if I asked you guys to just you guys sitting here, I want you to go tell all of Raleigh the story of Jesus? Could you do it? Not so much? It would be kind of hard, wouldn't it? Okay, so we're going to see how we can make it something that's easier that helps us tell the story of Jesus. So what we're going to do is each one of us is going to go tell two people in here that Jesus is alive. And then each of those people are going to tell two more people that Jesus is alive. And each of those people is going to tell two more people. And let's see how long it takes for us to tell everybody in this room that Jesus is alive. So will you girls tell somebody over there? And will you guys tell somebody here? Will you two tell somebody here? And can you guys go up and tell somebody in the choir that Jesus is alive and tell him to spread the news, okay? And then come back here. All right, go tell him. Say, "Jesus is alive." Well, can you go tell somebody else? Go ahead, go tell somebody. Over there, tell somebody Jesus is alive. Okay, I should see people turning around and telling people that Jesus is alive. Oh, I still think we've got some work to do. Everybody should be telling two more people that Jesus is alive. All right, come on back. Good job. All right, do you think everybody in this room heard that? So if you heard that Jesus is alive, will you all say, "Jesus is alive"? So look at that. In just maybe not even a minute, we were able to tell everybody in this room that Jesus was alive just by telling a few people who then tell a few more and a few more. So when you're out and you're with your friends or the people who live in your neighborhood or the people at school, if we share, can you put that down? If we share the fact that Jesus is alive and that he is there for us and God has given us a great gift, think how many people can hear that message. So let's say a prayer that God will help us remember to share the good news, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gift of Jesus, for the redemption of his death, for him saving us of our sins. Help us to remember that there are people who have not heard this good news. Help us to live our lives every day where we take advantage of the chance to share that message with just one other person so that that message will spread all through Raleigh and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Hear these words from Psalm 97. The Lord is King, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his adversaries on every side. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples behold his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, those who make their boast in worthless idols. All gods bow down before him. Zion hears and is glad, and the towns of Judah rejoice. because of your judgments, O God. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. The Lord loves those who hate evil. He guards the lives of his faithful. He rescues them from the hand of the wicked. Light dawns for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yet we also recognize that in any service of worship, there are many with emotions of all kinds, with hearts of rejoicing and with hearts that are heavy. And we too have heavy hearts this morning, for if you have not heard, we share that Ann Ashcraft passed away earlier this morning. We have no words for the tragedy that this is for her and her family. And so our best response this morning is to offer some moments of silence so that each of you may offer your own prayers for the Ashcraft family in this time. After a couple of moments, we will come out of the prayer to say the Lord's Prayer together. The Lord's Prayer is printed in your bulletin on the next page. So we do invite you to say that with us together as a reminder of the grace and mercy of God which is present in our world. Let us pray. Hear us, Lord, as we pray the words that Jesus the Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
To what I need. Please pray with me. Father, there are days when only your love can provide us the peace we need for the journey. This may be one of those days. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace this morning. Please take these tithes and gifts as we gather to worship today. Multiply them, bless them to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Verses 36 through 48. In the verses just prior to this, the disciples had received the report of Jesus appearing on the road to Emmaus. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they're disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, have you anything to eat here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. May God add understanding to the reading of the lesson.
Thanks be to God.
So I guess we need to talk about why I'm standing here. You know, when I talked with Dr. Tony Partledge about filling in at Greystone in Randy Ashcraft's absence, he did say to me, now, April 15th, you're going to need to find someone else. I cannot preach on April 15th. And so, you know, I kind of looked around and thought, well, that shouldn't be too hard. And obviously, I was wrong. But I did contact a friend of mine, Tim Moore, who is an excellent, excellent preacher. Tim lives in Charlotte, and he has a son who's a freshman at UNC Chapel Hill. And so I said, Tim, why don't you come visit with your son and then preach here at Greystone? And he was delighted and agreed quickly and was excited about the possibility, and then called me at 6:30 this morning to say he was in the ER at Rex for kidney stones. So thankfully, our associate minister of children, April Alston, was able to be with him and help him get his things together and get him back on his way to Charlotte. And that allowed me to come and figure out what we were going to talk about today. So Lou has read the gospel lesson from the Gospel of Luke. And it kind of gives us a question on this third Sunday after Easter. So here's the question. What would make you believe in the resurrection of Jesus beyond a shadow of a doubt? What would make you believe in Jesus, Jesus' resurrection, beyond any shadow of a doubt? In John's gospel that we have been working with in the previous weeks, there's a story that's very similar to this one that Lou just read. It's generally called the Doubting Thomas story. You may recall it. If not, it's in John 20. In John's version, Thomas does not believe his friends, the other disciples. They tell him that they have seen Jesus alive and raised from the dead. And Thomas replied that he would not believe until he was able to put his fingers in the nail wounds of his hands, until he could see with his own eyes. The following week, Jesus reappears and does just this. He shows Thomas's the wounds of the crucifixion. Thomas believes, and Jesus replies, do you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and believe. That, of course, is for our benefit. We're the ones who have not seen, and yet we still hold forth this belief. For John, that's enough. John is all about beliefs. We are saved by what we believe about in Jesus. John's gospel is the beginning of Christian orthodoxy. In many churches, baptism is tied to what you believe. You say you believe in Jesus, or maybe the Apostles' Creed, or the Baptist Faith and Message, or some other list of doctrines and beliefs, and then you are a Christian. Not surprisingly, the word belief is used 95 times in John's gospel. But interestingly, the word faith is never used, not in the whole entire book. Faith in Jesus or faith in God, well, it's different. It's different than beliefs about Jesus or beliefs about God. move to the Gospel of Luke. Luke doesn't think beliefs about Jesus are as important. For him, we experience the transformation of Christian salvation by our practice, by what we do. And so today's post-resurrection story starts off just like the Doubting Thomas story. Jesus walks into his disciples' secret hideout, and he says, "Peace be with you." Same words in both Gospels. And he shows them his hands and his feet, and he tells them that they can touch him again, the same in both versions of the story. In John's version, the disciples begin to rejoice. Jesus' body, the wounds, his hands and his feet are living proof that he is alive, that God has resurrected him from the grave. But in Luke's story, it doesn't work that way. Jesus shows the disciples his hands and his feet, his wounds from the cross, and yet they were still disbelieving, wondering what this could mean. Seeing Jesus' hands and feet did not make them believe. They still had their doubts. So I ask you again, what would make you believe in the resurrection of Jesus without a doubt? Harvey Cox is an American theologian who has written about the intersection of culture and faith, and he has a book, The Future of Faith. And in that book, he says that Christianity is moving from a centuries-old age of belief into an age of faith. You see, the scientific age, which has taught us all to seek verifiable evidence when researching anything from a chemistry experiment to a social attitudes about race, it all makes us ask the same questions, and we bring those same questions to religion. But there's a problem. You cannot come to the matters of the heart and of the spirit and seek to prove anything. There is no one answer with Jesus. People don't want to shut off their brains in order to fill up their souls. And Cox says that in this mix, in this change, and in the shift in the way of thinking, that in coming generations, beliefs about Jesus and God will matter less. But how you practice the faith will matter oh so much more. Now, if you doubt Cox's prediction, let's do just a super quick Baptist history lesson. I know y'all are all super excited, right? Okay, so let's think about 400 years ago when the first Baptist churches started popping up in England. Well, the English went into a civil war, and they were fighting to the death over disagreements between whether the Catholics or the Protestants would rule the Church of England. They went to the death to fight about the authority of the Pope. And they killed each other over it. Now, that's taking your beliefs pretty seriously. 300 years ago, Catholics and Anglicans and Lutherans, everyone lined up against the Baptists. They were horrified that the Baptists would not baptize their infants. And the Lutherans and the Anglicans and the Catholics all felt that the Baptists, by not baptizing their infants, were dooming them to hell. The Baptists pushed back and argued that believers' baptism was the only true baptism. And the Baptists, by the way, were the only true church. They're kind of dissenting in that way, a little stubborn. They meant it. And now we here at Greystone are good Baptists, right? We practice believers' baptism. When a member brings their tiny infant to us in the church, we dedicate that child and those parents. We don't baptize babies. Now, I am a Baptist through and through, but my nieces, Doug's family, are Presbyterian. God help them. And so when each of those beautiful young girls, those tiny little babies were born, we all put on our best clothes, went to the church. put those children in the brown christening gown that was handmade by Doug's grandmother that has been worn for generations. And we stood proudly by as each one of those little tiny girls was baptized. Now, just because my in-laws are not as enlightened as I am, doesn't mean that I think they're going to hell. I might think that they are misguided, and we might disagree, but they're not damned. We might think our way is better. We don't think that the other person's ways are invalid in God's eyes. By the way, our Baptist ancestors would think that I had totally sold out on this point. We might argue about our beliefs, thinking that we are right and the other is wrong, but we're not likely to think that a disagreement in beliefs means that the other person is not a Christian. While beliefs and doctrines and dogma are becoming less important, there is this resurgence of faith. And Luke, our gospel writer, is probably saying, well, it is about time. Here in today's gospel lesson, we see that Luke ends his gospel saying there is yet another way to recognize Jesus among us. Let's take a look at this story maybe with some modern eyes. Jesus came to his disciples and he showed those disciples the wounds in his hands and his feet. And Luke tells us that their joy was full of their disbelief. And they're wondering, what a combination, right? Joy and doubt. Joy and curiosity. I want to believe, but I'm not sure. I want to understand more, to be curious, but right now, I'm not sure. Jesus shows the disciples his hands and his feet, and they doubt. So if Jesus were around today, and this story were playing out, he might would say to those friends, hey, I see you're struggling with this. Do you have something to eat? And John would probably go and heat up some broiled fish in the microwave. And as Jesus sits down and looks at Peter, he probably would ask for some tartar sauce. Philip tosses him the lemon on the table. He cuts it into quarters. And Bartholomew, who some might say grew up on the Carolina coast, would ask Jesus if he wanted some hush puppies. Of course, Jesus said, because, well, we're just not going to turn down hush puppies, right? Then he asked James if they had any slaw in the fridge. And in the moments, they watched Jesus eat his favorite meal, just as he always had. The way he broke open his hush puppies and spread a little butter on the inside. The way he cupped his hand around the quarter of a lemon and squeezed his juices over the fish. The way he put the tartar sauce on the side and dip just the corner of each bite before eating fish. After all that, there was no more talk about disbelieving and wondering. They knew. Last year, I was introduced to a game that I understand nothing about. Sam started playing lacrosse, and I don't understand where that Yankee sport came from, but that's what we're doing, right? And so in lacrosse, you put on your helmet and you put on these shoulder pads and these elbow guards and these ginormous gloves, and you turn your 10-year-old into a gladiator. I could no longer, in this whole getup, right? I could no longer see Sam's blonde hair. I couldn't see the shape of his nose from the profile. I couldn't even understand the way his body looked, right? Because he had on all this padding. And he marched out into a sea of other 10-year-olds, and by the way, they all look alike. They're all about the same size, and as they're standing on the field, I realized I can't figure out which one's mine. They all looked exactly alike, and the coaches were having the same trouble, right? So they're putting tape on their helmets to try to give them names. But as they started playing, I could tell by how he ran, how he adjusted his helmet, how he held his stick. That's my Sam. I could tell him apart from all the rest by his mannerisms, by how he acted. All those little boys looked exactly alike, and they were all doing the same thing, but each one did it a little differently. And isn't that true for all of us? People know us by our actions. Jesus came to his disciples, and at first they thought, well, he's a ghost, because he's dead. But they watched him as he ate, and he acted like Jesus, and then they knew. And the same thing occurred in the story that was right before this one. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, the disciples recognized him not as he was talking to them and preaching to them, but when he broke bread, when he started acting like Jesus, they knew. They knew it was true, and they knew it was him. Could it be that we in the church spend far too much time talking about beliefs and not enough time practicing faith? We spend far too much time talking about what we believe and what we hold dear and what separates us from the rest. Personally, we use Twitter and Facebook and social media to express what we think about any given topic and spend useless energy trying to defend our positions. We have a passion for being right. Perhaps this Easter, we should follow Jesus' lead and resolve to spend less time trying to prove the resurrection and spend more time just trying to live as resurrected people. In another church, and a few years ago, a church member talked to me about his struggle with faith. He came home from college one semester and told his dad that he just wasn't sure that he believed in God anymore. And his father gave him an interesting reply. He told him, simply this, son, no one can prove God to someone else. But somehow if it could be proven to me that God doesn't exist, that the Bible is just a made-up bunch of stories, I still would want to be a Christian. I would still try to follow Jesus' teachings, live my life by the golden rule, try to love my enemies, pray for those who hate me, forgive people 70 times 7, share the love of God. You can't prove God. You can't prove the resurrection. My friend still has doubts. But on Sundays, you're most likely to find him in church. During the week, he tries his best to live as a believer. Greystone, we're at an important transition. We're talking with each other in Sunday school, in church meetings, in our homes, out in the parking lot. We're having all these conversations. Conversations are happening everywhere. They're important. They're really important discussions about who we're going to be as a church for the next generation. My prayer is that we will set our hearts and minds on being a church that practices faith, that lives as a resurrected people. When we practice this faith, we say what we believe. When we act like believers, then that's where we find the living Christ. For when we are busy doing the things that Jesus did, that's when we recognize him living in our lives. That's where we find the Spirit. Notice that after Jesus ate the fish and talked to his disciples about scriptures, he said that forgiveness is to be preached in all nations and that the disciples are to be his witnesses. Resurrection was to be a cause to spread God's love and mercy. Remember what I asked you. What would make you believe in the resurrection without a doubt? If you haven't been able to think of something, you're in luck, because that's not really the point. What matters is living like a resurrected person, even when your beliefs and doubts are all mixed up. It's a way of passing the tartar sauce and recognizing Jesus in the way you were living. I remind you of another saint, St. Francis, who spoke about 800 years ago. St. Francis said, please, preach the gospel at all times. And if you have to, use words. May it be so. Greystone, I realize that this morning there's a lot that's going on. Our pastor's wife has died, and we pray for the Ashcrafts. The guy who was supposed to preach just got out of the emergency room. We don't know where this future for the church will take us. And so we have a lot of questions. We have a lot of things that we're not sure about. But what I can tell you this morning is that you can be sure that if you will order and practice your lives together, following the living Christ, then that Christ will be found together. So as we come to a time to make your commitments, I encourage you to please be open to the leadership of Christ, to please understand how it is that you can share that love, mercy, and forgiveness with everyone. I ask you to make a commitment to those who are sitting around you, to fellow believers and fellow friends who are trying to make their way as resurrected people, that you'll help them, that you'll encourage them, that you'll come alongside them, because that's what the church is all about, coming together, coming alongside, and following the Christ. If you can make those commitments, then I invite you to stand and sing. And the back page, maybe, I think there's a listing of different events that go on in the life of the church this week. There are a lot of meetings. So people are meeting with missions and with the leadership council today, with personnel and with finance. And all of this to say, please find a way this week to pray for your church, to pray for your friends who are trying to live out this resurrected life and this gospel of Jesus Christ as best they can. Please be ready to come back a little bit later in May for a pastoral conversation. And just know that maybe in your Sunday school classes, some members of the pastor search team may come and visit you to continue that conversation. As you leave today, there will be a few deacons in the back who have cards. If you'd like to take one so that you can write a little note to Randy and to his family, then they're back there, and I encourage you to do that. We'll be glad to mail those for you if you just want to bring them back to the church. Find a way this week to practice and to live, even in the midst of everything that goes on around you, even in the midst of all of your doubts, find a way to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, you will find that Jesus there.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It's
good news. God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to walk the earth. That same Jesus was crucified and dead, but yet was resurrected and sits on the throne of glory on high and will come again to collect us into His love. That is the gospel story. Go and live that story even this week in peace. Amen.